Well, I think what you saw there is actually a pretty realistic portrayal of what happens in a lot of marriages. It could be women speaking or men speaking, but I think what you saw there happens a lot to people. And maybe it would just be good to ask you a question. What would you tell Jenny to do? What kind of advice would you give her? Would you tell her to do whatever it takes? I don't think I have to bore you this morning with the depressing statistics about the divorce rate in our country. It's incredible. One of the things that might surprise you, though, is that the divorce rate amongst Christians really isn't all that different than anybody else. I think you know that when we bring up the issue of divorce, we're bringing up something that is incredibly relevant in our society, but it's also incredibly painful. I would bet that there's not a person in this room that has not somehow been impacted by the pain of divorce. It might have been your own parents. It might have been a brother or a sister. It might be a son or a daughter. It might even be in your own personal experience. And so it's really a tough subject to address these days, especially in a group this size. On the one hand, there are people so rigid and so self-righteous in their views on marriage and divorce that they leave people in pain, feeling nothing but shame and rejection. On the other hand, there are people who are so loose and so self-indulgent about this subject that they almost act as if divorce were some kind of personal victory. There's a book that I have on divorce, and it takes this view. It actually says your marriage can wear out. People change their values and lifestyles. People want to experience new things. Change is a part of life. Change and personal growth are things not to be afraid of. You must accept the reality that in today's multifaceted world, it's especially easy for two people to grow apart. Letting go of your marriage, if it's no longer fulfilling, can be the most successful thing you've ever done, a positive, problem-solving, growth-oriented step. It can be a personal triumph. What an incredibly naive statement. I don't know many people who have been through the pain of a divorce and look back on it as a personal triumph. Yes, there's healing. And yes, by God's grace, we can grow in life through even the most painful circumstances. But God forbid that we ever view divorce in such a casual way. And because of the immense confusion in both the church and society on this subject, it's important that we understand what God's word has to say about it. Whether we like it or not, we have to look at what God's word says, especially when everything around us is changing so much. What does God's unchanging word have to say about this? And this morning, in our study of the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to come to a passage here in Deuteronomy chapter 24, which deals with this very issue. And we're going to see that after we look here at Deuteronomy 24, we're going to fast forward and we're going to see what Jesus himself said about this same passage and this same subject. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, Moses addresses this subject. And this is in a larger section of chapters 19 through 25, where Moses deals a lot with kind of practical issues that the people of Israel would face as they went into the promised land and live amongst the Canaanites. So let me read 24, 1 to 4. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, and if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies, who took her to be his wife, then the former husband, this is the first husband, who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled. For that's an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Now, in this passage, what I want to see is I want you to see three basic affirmations that Moses makes. First, he affirms what we might call the sanctity of marriage. Notice he starts out and he says, when a man takes a wife and marries her. Now, we could easily just kind of pass over that, but I don't think we should. It reminds us, once again, as we see throughout the scriptures, that the marriage of a man and a woman is something basic and fundamental to our society. Marriage was invented by God. It was God's idea, and it's here to stay. Now, I want you to notice what Moses says down in verse 5 to actually bolster and enhance that relationship. Look at verse 5. When a man takes a new wife, he shall not go out with the army, nor be charged with any duty. He shall be free at home 1 year and shall give happiness to his wife whom he has taken. This is a fantastic law. Can you believe this? I mean, let the honeymoon continue. That's what Moses is saying. Let this couple be free from any heavy duty responsibilities that would keep them from enjoying each other on a regular basis. That's what he says. And by the way, one of the reasons you didn't want this new husband going off to war and getting killed was because he wouldn't have had time to make a new baby with his new wife. And so this was partly meant to protect a woman from becoming a widow before she had the opportunity to have a child. In that society, you should know that child would be her security. Especially as she grew older as a widow and didn't have a husband to care for her, she would need that child to care for her. So this was an issue of security. But it was also a fantastic idea for this young couple to have the freedom to spend as much time together in that first year. I don't think anybody would doubt that it would lay a wonderful foundation for a marriage and create a stronger marriage in the future. My wife and I got married over 30 years ago, and we were in college when we got married, and both of us were involved in a lot of different ministry stuff. And we had a lot going on. We had busy lives. We had a lot of people that even depended on us at that time. And then we got married, and we decided, based on this verse, we decided to basically drop out of all ministry responsibilities for a year. And we had a lot of people that criticized us for us. We had a lot of people that thought that was nuts. We had a lot of people that said, you know, where's your commitment to Jesus? And I said, you know what? My commitment to Jesus is with my wife, and it's in giving her happiness for that first year of marriage. Hard one to obey, you know? Really hard. And so we tell young couples all the time that we work with, we tell young couples, you know what, how important it is that you drop as much as you can possibly drop. Obviously, you got to work and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? If you want to sleep in and miss church and stay in bed, praise God. Have a blast. Don't anybody leave. Shut those doors. So that's the first affirmation, the sanctity of marriage. The second affirmation Moses makes in this passage is that divorce is permissible. It's not commanded, yet it is permitted, we see, under certain circumstances. Now notice that Moses says that there has to be a good reason. You can't just say, oh, I'm tired of her, or, you know, I don't like her cooking, or I'm attracted to someone else, or, you know, we just don't communicate anymore. It says here that the cause is he has found some indecency in her. Now, by the way, this was a patriarchal society, so everything is spoken here from the man or the husband's point of view. That's not necessarily as it always should be. It's just the way it was. But this probably means that the wife was guilty of some kind of improper or immoral conduct. It does not mean adultery, because the penalty for adultery in the Old Testament was death, not divorce. But we see here that she couldn't just be sent away because the husband felt like it. By the way,
In the Canaanite culture in which the Israelites would soon live, divorce was rampant. And husbands divorced their wives for no reason at all. Women were thrown out like an old pair of sandals. And so Moses wants to guard against that. Notice he says that he had to write her a certificate of divorce and put it in her hand. And that certificate would have to be legally issued. And that would cause a man to hesitate before he went forward. It would slow the process down, just like the divorce process in our culture, at least in one time in our culture, would slow the process down. And the certificate in hand was actually meant to protect this woman because it would prove that she was free to remarry and had not been divorced on grounds other than seen on the certificate. In other words, she had not necessarily committed adultery. And the third affirmation Moses makes is just that, and that is the right to remarry. Okay, so we have the sanctity of marriage, we have the permission of divorce, and we have the right of remarriage. We see that in the case of the woman who is sent out by her first husband and marries again. It seems there's nothing wrong with this. The only restriction placed on her is that if the second husband divorces her, then the first husband can't take her back as his wife. Now, we might wonder why that is. But the reason most likely is that first husband would gain some kind of financial remuneration for that. And so I believe this is meant to protect the woman once around, protect her from becoming a kind of marital football that's kicked around back and forth between irresponsible, selfish, and greedy men. When Moses says that the first husband cannot remarry her because she's been defiled, he probably means she's been defiled for him. That's why he sent her away in the first place. And so she's out of bounds for him because he already found some indecency in her and already divorced her. So that's what Moses says. Three affirmations. Now what I want to do is I want to fast forward 1400 years to the time of Jesus. If you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 19. We have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So Matthew chapter 19. Jesus is approached, and we're going to see that Jesus will end up commenting on this very same passage in Matthew. And he'll say some things that are very helpful for us in understanding it. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, some Pharisees, remember they were the religious mucky-mucks of the day, often opposing Jesus. Some Pharisees approached Jesus with a question. Look at verse 3. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him, asking him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" Now, I want you to underline those words, "for any reason at all." Because remember, Moses had said that there had to be some indecency involved. But you should know that in Jesus' day, there was an actual theological debate going on between two groups. There was the strict group of rabbis, and they said that indecency meant some form of immorality. They were the conservative group. Now, the liberal group, on the other hand, basically said, you know what, it doesn't matter what the reason was. A husband could just write her a pink slip and send her away. If he didn't like, you know, the way she looked, if she burnt the toast, if she had a bad hair day, whatever it was. Just, you know, move on. And that was the liberal side. It was the ancient version of no-fault divorce. The Pharisees want to know, "Jesus, where do you stand on this debate between the conservatives and the liberals when it comes to divorce?" Notice their motives are not pure. Matthew says they were testing him. I believe they felt Jesus would be on the liberal side, that he would be lax on morality because he was, you know, he was so nice to people like the woman caught in adultery, right? And so they're probably thinking, well, Jesus is kind of easy on this stuff. We're going to show that he's soft. So let's prove it. But Jesus refuses to get caught in their trap. And he responds. And what we're going to see he does is basically he talks about the same three things that Moses talked about. Jesus will talk about the sanctity of marriage, the permission of divorce, and the right to remarry. And he starts by talking about the sanctity of marriage. Look what he says in verses 4 through 6. And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." You wondered where those words came from, didn't you? They came right from the mouth of Jesus. But notice what Jesus does. He chooses not to directly answer their question, right? He doesn't focus on what's lawful or what's permitted. No, he says, hey, wait a minute, let's go behind that and let's talk about what God's purpose for marriage was from the very start. He says, let's get beyond rights, let's get beyond what's lawful, and let's talk about God's purpose. And so he goes all the way back to creation and shows that divorce is inconsistent with God's original blueprint. And he says some very basic and I think helpful things about God's design for marriage. And if you're married, then you should especially take notes here. First of all, he talks about how God made us. And he quotes from Genesis and he says, God made them male and female. So God made two distinct genders of humanity, male and female, for the purpose of bringing them together like two pieces of a puzzle in marriage. And I don't know about you, I have always been amazed at why God would choose to bring together two different kinds of species. You ever wondered about that? Male and female are both made equal in the image of God. Understand that. Equal in dignity and worth, but different in almost every other way. We're different creatures, physically and emotionally. And so we're actually brought together to complement one another in our differences, even to celebrate, if we can, and enjoy those differences. So men and women were brought together, as one person has said, not to compete with one another, but to complete one another. As people who are different. And I have to tell you, I think that this is God's way of teaching people unselfishness. I mean, have you ever wondered, why would God do it this way? But have you noticed how marriage forces us in a kind of unnatural way to take into consideration how someone else operates, someone who it feels like sometimes is from a different planet entirely? And so we begin to realize in that process that, you know what? It's not all about me. You know, I'm not the only person here. And it forces us to kind of climb out of our skin a little bit and think considerately about how another person operates. That's why when Paul teaches on marriage in both Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, and he teaches both husbands and wives, He basically tells husbands and wives to each do different things to meet the needs of their spouse. Have you noticed that? On the one hand, he speaks to women. Let's start with men. That's better. He talks to men. And he says, "Here, men, husbands, here's what you are to do." What does he tell husbands to do? Love. He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." He says, "Husbands, cherish your wife as a rare jewel." That's what he tells husbands to do. That's the focus, to love her and cherish her. You see, because a woman's greatest need is to be loved and cherished and protected and valued by her husband. That's how God made her. Husbands, sometimes you wonder, why is she like that? Because that's how God made her. And if she ever doubts her husband's undivided love, then she becomes very insecure. So that's what he says to husbands. You know, climb out of your own skin and meet her needs. And figure out how she ticks. Find out how you can best communicate love to her and do it. But then to wives, he says something very different, doesn't he? What does he say? Wives, you all are saying submit. I wasn't going to use that word, but you said it. Actually, the word I want to focus on, basically in Ephesians 5, is he tells wives, he says, yes, submit. But I think later in that passage, the real heart issue is gotten at. He says, wives, see to it that you respect your husbands. You see? And he tells wives to do that because that is the fundamental need of a man, is to be respected. And as soon as a wife begins to chip away at his confidence, begins to kind of make those cuts constantly at him, criticizing how much money he makes and what he wears and what he says in public and what he does here and there, then little by little, that respect factor is taken away. And a guy's greatest fear is realized, which is the fear of failure. And so a woman has to learn to meet that deep need in a man. I mean, the bottom line is men have enormous egos, right? And you know what? We need to feel respected. We need to feel like someone wants to follow us. You know, it's like George Dempsey's, the great boxer's wife. She said, I didn't marry a boxer. I married a champion. That's what every guy wants to feel like, a champion. That's the quickest way to your man's heart. And wallet is call him a champion. Yeah. So he tells us how God made us, okay? And that's really important. He also tells us how God joins us, and that's important too. He quotes from Genesis 2, and he says, for this cause or reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined or cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So Jesus says, in a mysterious way, God glues two people together. So in marriage, one plus one equals one. And he says it starts with leaving father and mother. And I want to ask you folks, what is the primary relationship in life? What is it? Some say, well, it's that relationship between parents and children. It's so foundational, so basic. And I would agree and say, yes, it is important. That's a crucial relationship, but it's not the primary relationship. The primary relationship in life is between husband and wife, at least for those who are married. That's why we leave our father and mother in order to be married. And so if you continue to see your relationship with your parents as primary, then without a doubt, that will interfere with your marriage. If you do not leave, you cannot cleave. That's how it works. Couples, especially newly married couples, have to learn to draw very clear boundaries with their parents. Otherwise, leaving is jeopardized. And I know that many of you, and I'm in the same boat here, we have married kids. And so as parents on the other side of that, we have to learn to respect those boundaries and honor those boundaries and let them live their life and let them make their decisions and be careful of the subtle ways that we have of controlling things. And just leave them alone, in a sense. Love them and be there for them, but let them make their own decisions. An even deeper problem is when we see our relationship with our kids as more important than our relationship with our spouse. Regardless of how we feel about our kids, our marriage is still primary. If you love your kids, then put your wife or your husband first. The greatest gift you can give your kids is a good, healthy marriage. Throughout our marriage, especially when our kids were smaller, my wife and I had to be intentional about getting out on a regular basis for time together. And we would do that. And I tell you what, there was more than one time when our kids would say, now, wait a minute, why do you guys get to go out to that restaurant? We got to stay home here and have TV dinners or something. And I would say, because you know what? I love your mom, and we need to be together. And you know what? I think deep down they like that. I really do. And now we really try, and we've always tried, and we continue to try, and it's a little bit gross. We try to be really mushy in front of them. Let me tell you, they do not like that at all. They do not like to see mom and dad making out on the couch. It's like, oh, my gosh, you know, TMI. you know? But what a great thing for them to know that two 52-year-olds still love each other that way. That's a really good thing. And it creates security for them. And so, anyway. And Jesus says, when we leave, God makes us into one flesh. When you leave father and mother and you cleave, you become one flesh. What does that mean? There's a spiritual, physical, and emotional aspect to that. Spiritually, I really believe we become one when we say our vows. So when I do a wedding for a couple and we stand up there and they say their vows, I actually believe a spiritual transaction takes place in heaven. And God actually sees these people as different. I really do. I believe that. I believe it's a sacred, holy moment when a couple takes their vows. I really do. So spiritually something happens, but then physically we become one flesh as we enjoy the beauty of our sexual union. The Bible has a wonderful word to describe that. You know what it is? It's the word know. It says Adam knew his wife. And that's all it says. And that's all we need to know. It's a really nice way to describe a beautiful gift that God gives to husband and wife. Emotionally, we become one in the process of living together, working together, struggling together, and praying together. And God uses all of that to make us one. It's a oneness that's shaped as we stay committed to each other through the thick and thin of life. And it grows. And after a while, you kind of get to the point where you don't know where you stop and she begins, or vice versa. I mean, Lynn and I have people that actually tell us sometimes, you guys kind of look alike. That's a scary deal for my wife in particular. But and so, you know, that the unity candle that you do at weddings, you know, where you take the two candles and you light the one deal, you know, couples always ask me, so what do we do once we light the middle candle? What do we do with the other candles? I say, blow them out. Amen. Blow them out, because you're one flame. You're one in God's eyes now. You may be wondering what all this has to do with divorce. Well, the next thing Jesus does, you see, he's laid the foundation now, right? Jesus is so wise. He's such a great teacher. He doesn't bite on their test. He goes back to the beginning. He lays the foundation. Now he's going to answer their question. And what he does is he warns us and he says, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Marriage is designed to be a lifelong union. You can't take something God has glued together and separate it casually with a piece of paper. If it were a man-made thing, maybe you could, but it's a God-made thing. And I've noticed this over the years as I've watched couples, no matter what kind of awful things have happened in a marriage, when it comes right down to it, it's tough to break a marriage up. It happens all the time. I know that. But it's very, very painful. Because what you're doing is you're trying to unglue something that God has put together. A friend of mine put it this way, if it's true that in marriage 1 + 1 = 1, then how can you divide the number without making fractions? That's the deception of divorce, to think we can divide one flesh and be left with two whole individuals. Jesus says, don't even try. What God has joined together, let no man separate. And I think he's talking there about to the married couple. You do everything you can do not to mess with what God has done. So Jesus says divorce is inconsistent with God's creation purpose for marriage, to make two into one. And that's how he begins to deal with this Pharisee's question about divorce. He gives them his view on marriage. But the Pharisees aren't finished. And what the Pharisees do at this point in the conversation is they say, wait a minute, Jesus, what about Deuteronomy? What about Deuteronomy 24? And so look at what they say in verse 7. Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? They're saying, wait a minute, Jesus, don't you read your Bible? Moses says divorce is okay. By the way, notice a little word thing here. Notice what they say. They say Moses commanded this. Did Moses command this? No, Moses permitted it. And there's a big difference between commanding something and permitting something. In practice, the Pharisees acted like it was commandment because they wrote a lot of these divorce certificates. And so their main concern was not true righteousness, but what the law would allow them to get away with. And look how Jesus responds in verse 8. Jesus said, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way." Jesus says, listen, God permits divorce because of hard hearts. That's what he says. Divorce is God's reluctant but necessary concession for hard-hearted people. It's like a tourniquet. It can be a way to stop the bleeding and bring some kind of protection to people who need it. As we've already seen, a lot of this law, a lot of this protection was designed to protect the woman from calloused men in that society who thought nothing of ruining a woman's life and reputation by throwing them out on the streets. And so we see here, divorce was never God's first choice, but something he tolerated because of hardened hearts. And so we ask the question, why do marriages fail today? I mean, is it financial problems? That can really wreak havoc in a marriage. I've seen it. In-law problems, that can cause some problems too. Is it communication problems like we saw in the drama? That can be a problem too. But I think these are just symptoms. At the root, the real problem is hearts grow hard. That's the real problem. What's a hard heart? A hard heart is a heart that's stubborn. It's a heart that's callous to God and to others. It's a heart that's hell-bent on going its own way. It's a heart that's cruel and unforgiving and filled with bitterness and resentment. And sometimes, let's be honest, that hardness is in one person more than the other. But this is the core of the problem. And this is why divorce is sometimes necessary. I've seen how hardness of heart can destroy a marriage. I cannot look into a person's heart, but I can see the look on their face, and I can hear the tone of their voice, and I can see when someone has made up their mind that they're going to do what they want to do regardless of what God says. Several years ago, I knew a couple who actually I had introduced to one another and later married. And I had known this woman a long time, and she came into my office a couple of years after the wedding, and she explained how she'd met another man right in front of her husband. And the look in her eyes and the tone in her voice and her blatant disregard for her husband all told me she was going to do what she wanted to do. And she did. Her heart had become hard. And you know what? It never happens overnight. It takes time for a heart once warmed by the love and grace of God to become petrified. But it happens. And so even as believers, even as Christ followers, we have to guard against hard hearts in our marriage. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He's talked about the sanctity of marriage. He's talked about the permission for divorce. He's also going to talk about the right of remarriage. Look at verse 9. He says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." Let me try to paraphrase what Jesus says here. I believe the thrust of what he says is like this. Any man who divorces his wife to marry another woman commits adultery against his wife, unless he divorces her because she has committed adultery. Notice that Jesus allows for divorce and remarriage in what appears to be just one case, and that is marital infidelity. Even then, he does not command it, but he permits it. And thank God there's healing even for couples who have experienced infidelity in their marriage. But that's a pretty strict standard. And we might ask the question, what about abuse? Should a couple stay together in that case? At the very least, we know that separation is necessary in a case like that. What about if a person got divorced before they became a Christian and now they're a new creature in Christ? What about that? And what about 1 Corinthians 7, where Paul says, if an unbelieving spouse or if a spouse leaves, you should let them go. And you're free in that case to divorce and remarry. Well, these are all very good questions. I don't have time to answer them. But what I want to do is I want to simply let the words of Jesus settle in our hearts. And Jesus tells us, because of the nature of marriage, because of the nature of this one flesh union, to divorce and remarry for any reason short of infidelity, he calls adultery. Now, I want to finish this morning by addressing a few groups of people that are here, because I know we have different people in different circumstances. So let me just take 5 minutes and do that. First of all, I want to address those who are single. Maybe you've been divorced, or maybe you're single, maybe you're contemplating marriage. So let me just be real straight here. I don't know how else to put it, but it's very important that you know what you're getting into. Marriage is a wonderful gift from God. It's a blessing. But it's also extremely hard work, and it's not for the faint of heart. And so before you get married, you do not enter that casually. This is why, by the way, at CPC, we take the premarital process so carefully. If you come to us and you want one of our pastors to marry you, be ready to get put through the grinder, because we're going to do that. As a matter of fact, I'm just curious, how many of you here have been through premarital counseling at CPC? Just raise your hand. Okay, that's a pretty good bunch. Okay, did you have a good time? But we do that. We won't just marry anybody, you know. So what I would suggest is that, we love to do weddings, you know. I love to do weddings. It's a blessing, especially when you've worked through the issues with a couple and you stand before that altar and you just know this couple they've done everything they can do to make it work. Even then, it's not a foolproof thing, but how important it is to prepare. So before you take the steps, seek the Lord in prayer. Seek counsel from wise people. Seek counsel from the three P's: your parents, your peers, and your pastors. Seek wise counsel and give yourself plenty of time to prepare. Some of you are single and want to be married, but the Lord has not provided the right person yet. As painful as that is, I encourage you to wait and hold out for God's best. Hold out for God's man or woman. A man or woman who loves him above all. And let God forge you and shape you into a person who will be a great husband or a great wife. Second, I want to speak to those who are struggling in their marriage. And I know there are people here that are struggling, because we all struggle from time to time in our marriages. But maybe you're thinking about calling it quits. Maybe you can feel your heart begin to harden towards your spouse. If you're in that situation, you may have a hard time hearing this, because what I've found is the heart grows hard, the ears grow deaf. But let me tell you that in almost every situation I can think of, it's best to hang in there. In almost every situation I can think of, it's best to hang in there. God really does hate divorce. He hates it not because he's a hateful God, but because he loves you. He knows that decision will create wreckage beyond imagination in your life and in the life of those you love. So the best reason to stay married, there's a lot of good reasons, but the best reason is because that's what Jesus says to do. But let me say something else to you. You can stay in a marriage and still be hardened against your wife or husband. So besides just staying in your marriage, besides just living together, soften your heart first towards God, and then towards one another. So confess your bitterness and resentment and your unwillingness to forgive. Focus on your own problems more than your spouse's. Learn to be the first to say you're sorry. Remember, God loved you when you turned your back on him. Now you love your spouse in the same way. And if you need help, get help. Call one of our pastors. Seek a Christian counselor. But don't give up. Finally, I want to speak to those who have been broken by divorce in some way or another. I want you to know that God loves you. And God loves to come alongside those who are in pain and need comfort. God hates divorce, but he does not hate divorcees. You may have been abandoned, but I want you to know God will never abandon his children. He will even give you the power to forgive that person who's abandoned you. Maybe you're the one who abandoned someone else. Maybe you're the one who needs forgiveness. I want to remind you that these words in this passage that we've looked at, both of these passages, or excuse me, the passage in Matthew in particular, is really directed towards hostile, hard-hearted Pharisees. There's not a word about redemption here because the Pharisees had no remorse. They weren't broken. They didn't think they needed redemption. But if you come to the Lord with a broken and repentant heart, He will never turn you away, no matter what you've done. Remember, the same Jesus who spoke those words is the one who would soon, in the Gospel of Matthew, which we looked at, would soon go to the cross. And He would die for all your sins, past, present, and future. He would be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your wisdom in teaching us about both marriage and divorce. Father, I pray that You give us wisdom as we think about these things in the coming days. I pray, Heavenly Father, for those that are single in our body, I pray that You would give them great wisdom in walking this tough road that they're on of being single, that You would give them much grace. And that I pray for those as well that are married and struggling in their marriage. And I ask that You bring wisdom and healing and Your touch there, and that You would soften hearts that might grow hard and cold. We thank You for Your teaching, Lord, and we thank You for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and close with the final song.